I want to thank all of you for having come today, and bless your hearts. It's not snowing. That's one good thing we can say about the weather that's kept so many of us away, and so many times that buildings are rather empty. Thank you. Thank you for letting me come over today and visit with you. And I don't feel like a rank stranger. I've been here many times before. And I hope this morning that you will find the lesson instructive and interesting and will take it into your hearts. If you're visiting for the first time, you're looking for a home congregation, this would be a mighty good place for you to come and settle down and learn and study and go out and tell others the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Let your minds go back now. As the prophet has said, come, let us reason together. That's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to preach at you or to you. I want you to think about what the things that I'm going to say to you have application in your life. If you turn your attention to the Old Testament, there in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, for the first time in those three preceding and in the 17th verse of this particular chapter, or the 7th verse, we find a story there that is given to us about two boys, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And these boys are going to be examples to us. But you know, there was this time when these boys were much like you and myself. They were brought up in a family that now they have come to the point in their life they're going to be of their own volition, their own choosing. It does not imply, nor is it indicated, that they're required to do the things that they're going to do. But we find that these boys are so different. Now, some of you have brothers and sisters, and you know that very few of us are likened to each other very strongly. So we find that Cain and Abel now have come to the point in their life that they're going to offer a sacrifice. We're going to find Cain as he goes about the offering of his sacrifice. It would seem that, and I've given a lot of thought to this, why would his offering be rejected? He did it in good faith. He did the best he could, perhaps, and so on. This is my rationale. However, when he brings that which the fruits of the field, and he is a gardener, I mean, he is a farmer, it is implied, it's told that he brings forth the fruits of the ground and he offers them, but something there about his offering is unacceptable. I don't know whether it's the part that applies to his attitude, his heart, or what it was, but God found it unacceptable. Now, when you are rejected by that person that you may be working for, or you are rejected by, or something you've said and it's caused discord in your family, or whatever it might be, how do you feel? How do you feel as an individual? I can tell you how I feel rejected. I feel sorry. Sometimes I get a little mad. And I can see and understand as I let myself go back and I see this man as he's done the best he could, as we read it there. However, God saw something there that was repulsive. God rejected his offering. And on the other hand, to make matters worse, he's got a brother over here. His name is Abel. And he is the younger brother, incidentally. And so as he brings his offering, we find that God accepts it wholeheartedly. Now, there's got to be a reason. If you study it and you think about it real closely, you'll see that one offering was given wholeheartedly. The other one wasn't. We find that Abel offers a more excellent offering, and so it was. And the two brothers become angry with each other. But there is a time when this man, Cain, has made his offering and he looks to God for approval and God says, no. And what does Cain's reaction come to? Like you and like myself, he gets mad. You can just look at some people's eyes and they just seem to sparkle. They get so mad, you can just reach out and touch them and it almost break your hand. They're so brittle. But God used one term. If, and this is the first time, if, that's a little word. And that's a word that is a conjunction and it has out beside it, on the condition of. And God is talking to this man. And here he says, and uses that word there, that the first three chapters has not the word if in them at all. But here we find in the fourth chapter, in the seventh verse, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, brethren, if is a little word, but it throws a long shadow. And when I saw that, I thought, why in the world can't we understand what this means? I went to the doctor not too long ago, and you have, many of you do the same thing. I went there because I had a situation that had arisen, and I said, going to see what it is. It turned out to be three blockages in my heart. I had no idea. Now, this doctor is a specialist. He says to me, after we've gone through all the procedures that I was going through and so on and so forth, he said, now, Hubert, I'm going to write you a prescription. If you will take this medicine, this situation will progress rather nicely. If you fail to take this medicine, you will go back into a situation that is undesirable. So I understood that. But did you see it? Did you hear what I said? If I do it, I will reap a reward. If I do not do it, then I won't. I take the medications. I go down, I see Jerry. I say, Jerry, I'm feeling great. My heart's in rhythm. I have the blockages under control and everything's fine. I've got a great doctor. But you know, when God says, if you had done this right, you wouldn't have to put up with, you wouldn't be listening to me tell you that I don't want your offering. Was it God's fault or was it Cain's fault that this man has lost the possibility of approval from God because he was going to do it his way? And his way was not the right way. If I had gone to the doctor and the doctor had told me what to do, and I said, yes, I understand, fine, good, write the prescription. I go home, I have it filled, I waste $100, I set it on the table or on the wherever I put it, and I don't ever touch it again. Whose fault is it if I have a heart attack? It's my own fault. When the preacher stands in the pulpit, and he says, folks, this is the way, walk you in it. As you go back to the book of Matthew there, when Jesus in the seventh chapter, he's talking about two ways that you and I can and will walk. There is no third choice. There is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is destruction. And there is a way that is called the wide way, and that's what I'm talking about. This world that we're living in today is going in that way. You go to the buildings where churches of Christ, and various denominations come in, and they're empty. Why? Because we have chosen to follow after the things that are not scriptural. We have chosen rather to entertain ourselves rather than go and worship God. And when God lets things happen to us, that we say, Lord, why did this happen? Did you not deserve it? Do I not deserve it if I forsake God? To him that knoweth, in the Roman letter, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd verse, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Now that's not from my heart. It's from God's. As Paul there wrote to the church at Rome, the Christians, these individuals like you and like myself are trying to serve God. But why in the world would that statement ever be in the 23rd verse of the 3rd chapter? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It is a warning. We may think our offerings, Our work, whatever it might be, little or small, is acceptable to God. But then we turn around and because the preacher stands and he says, folks, it's necessary that we assemble together. This is a spiritual food. This is a spiritual feast that we have come together. We break unto each other the bread of life, which is the word of God. And yet, many are content for one meal a week. And that's the 1 hour of coming together on Sunday morning. You won't see them in the buildings after that. You won't see them in the Bible study hours. You won't see them on Wednesday night. But they'll be here on Sunday morning for 1 hour, for just a little while. And the preacher will deliver his lesson and they'll go home, and that's the last time we see it. If we grow cold and indifferent to the Word of God, whose fault is it? Folks, it's my fault, not yours. You'll not have to give an answer. I will. For myself, there's a way that is narrow. Yes, it is narrow. It's hard to find. Yes, it is. But you know the end of it is eternal life. The end of the wide road that everybody seems to follow today is eternal destruction. You know it. I know it. It's called immorality. It's called serving ourselves and serving the world and things that really should never happen. But it is happening. And people are leaving God out of their life. And I'm telling you, I have looked in the mirror and told myself, we will pay a price for it. I never thought that in my years I would see the time would come when people would stand and say, don't talk to me about God. Or when my country would stand and say, it's against my belief in my faith to say, in God I trust. To mention God now will cause a lawsuit in certain areas. If you go and you mention God's name, you offer a prayer. When I was in high school and when in my educational processes, I found that it was always great to have prayer. Not so now. Your children and mine grew up and have grown up in a time when prayers are not allowed. Did you ever think you'd see that day come? When God was ostracized, thrown out, neglected, rejected? I didn't, but it's here. Did you ever think you would see a time in your life when the churches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are threatened from all of the forces of Satan? I didn't think it, but it's here. The little word if. Cain, if you did it right, it would not have been rejected. If you did it wrong, why are you mad? Why is your face looking? Why are you looking there just like you could just bite a nail into? This man had a temper that was uncontrollable. He and his brother will go out here and they'll begin a discussion, and then it progressively gets worse and worse and worse, and bang! He kills his brother. God comes to him and says, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Don't ask me. That's the attitude. Can you believe anybody would be this ugly with a brother, born of the same mother, from the same womb? They fall into the mankind race, and yet one is so aggressive he kills his own brother. I was one of five boys. We fought all the time, but we never got to the point of wishing somebody else would kill or that we would kill a brother. I can't imagine what it must have been like for that person to get so agitated and aggravated and angry that he'd raise up his hand. And God would say, where's your brother? I don't know. Yes, you do, because his blood is crying out to me from the very ground out here. You killed him. Now because of it, you're going to pay a price. Today in our society, we have people that are killed by killers. And these people then are put in the prison houses, and they'll sit there, and they'll sit there, and they'll sit there. And for a year on end, we'll feed, clothe, shelter, provide medical attention, and so on for these people. And then eventually, they'll die there. But folks, where have we gone in leaving God out of our life? If we do it, we'll pay a price. I'll guarantee it. The evidences are so great that we cannot turn our back and say it's not going to happen. Over in the 5th chapter of the book of Daniel, if you all got a Bible and you want to go there, you can. It's a good ways over here. It's right after Ezekiel and the prophets of old and the Old Testament. And go down to chapter 5 with me. A beautiful reading and a great thought that's found there, as is all of the Bible. But here we find a young man, and his name is Belt, B-E-L-T. Now don't get it mixed up with Belshazzar, because Belshazzar is the king. He is the ruler. Belteshazzar is a child, a young man that has been captured in Judah. And when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem, they took all of these young men back with them. Now these boys were very intelligent. They were able to stand and learn. And you see, what the Chaldeans were going to do was change them from Judaism to being able to speak the Chaldean language, to learn the way the Chaldeans. But these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are the three that I want you to think of. They said, no, we can't do this. And they that was in charge of them says, you must. If you do not, see that one little word there again, if you do not, my life is in danger. And so a bargain was struck between Daniel and that person that was in charge of taking care of him. We progress on, and we find that this young man, Daniel, has been blessed by our God to such extent that there's no words to compare to it. He is a magnificent man after God's own heart. Now I find Belteshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He called a big feast one night, and he brings out all of the gold, all of the silver, all the vessels that has been plundered from Jerusalem. He brings them out, and they have thousands of people there. They fill it with wine. They are getting drunk. They're having a real blowout. And so it was that this individual all of a sudden sees a hand, fingers, over on the wall. And that hand, that portion of the hand is writing. And that writing is something that's scary. I don't know what I would have felt like if I had been sitting there and I watched this hand and fingers and it starts writing on the wall. I would have been scared to death. I would have probably tried to run and couldn't. And so did Belteshazzar. He was scared to death. His knees started knocking together and his countenance was, he's, what's going on? Anybody? Read it for me. The Chaldeans, they bring in the soothsayer, they bring in all the wise men and say, what is that over there? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? You have all the answers. Finally, we see that this man is so, as in the 7th verse there, of the 5th chapter, he cries out loud to bring in all these people. He's scared to death. Nobody can answer it. Nobody can tell it. And then, of course, we find here that there's the wife. Now the queen comes in and she says, let me tell you something, my lord. If I may speak, O king, live forever. There is a man here that can tell you what it is. And they call Daniel in. And Daniel comes in and the king says, now, if you can tell me what all this is about, read this. I'll give you a gold chain. I'll put a garment on you that will identify you as the third ruler. You will rise as a meteor, as a star. Everything that you want will be yours. Just read it for me. Daniel says, I'll read it, but you can keep your gifts. I don't want them. But he says, I want to tell you something first. If you will listen. And then he turns there in the 18th verse. He starts bringing back to his Belteshazzar's attention. Nebuchadnezzar was your granddaddy. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that was ruthless. Whoever he would elevate, he gave them an elevation. Whoever he'd say, kill him, he was killed. That's the kind of king, that's the kind of man your granddaddy was. And God stepped into his life one time and told him, he said, you will be like an animal. You will lose your mind. You will lose your kingship. You will lose everything. And you will be driven as a wild animal out into the field. You'll eat grass like a donkey. Your hair will grow till it looks like the feathers. Your fingernails will be like the talons of the eagle. You'll stay there for a long time. I'm just showing you what I can do. God says, until this comes over, until you get your mind back, until you get your life straight, you're going to pay a terrible price. And Daniel says to Belteshazzar, you knew all of this. You knew every bit of it. And yet you didn't repent. You got all of this gold and silver and these things, and you've had this great orgy, this drunken party, and all of you is praising gods of gold and silver and wood and all these things. And because of it, he said, yes, I can read it. And here's what it says. Here, look at the 25th verse. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. What does that mean? That means you're going to be defeated by your enemy. And Tekel is, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Folks, that scares me half to death. When just to think that one day I'm going to stand and look into the face of God and I'm going to give an accounting of my life. Did I do the best that I could do? Belteshazzar didn't. This prophet of God says, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. That means you lost it. And that very night, this man was killed. He lost his kingdom. He lost it all. And so it was Darius, whichever you prefer to call him, of the Median, took this kingdom away from him that very night. God doesn't play games, folks. He means what he says. And so it is that we find these things that are written for our learning, that we might know, that we might learn, that we might be able to say, what saith thou? What saith the scriptures? The scripture says there's two things here I want you to think about as our time is about gone. And that is with this word, if. And the word here and the purpose of our learning is to obtain knowledge. And then wisdom is how will we use that knowledge? You see, there's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, I know what God's word says. Wisdom is putting it in effect. Making it applicable to my life. Without it is nothing. My pills that I take for my heart condition, if I set them on the shelf and I leave them there, I'll guarantee you they'll have absolutely no effect on my life. And it could be shortened because of it. You and I know what God says to us. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. I don't know if you are a member of God's family or not. But God's Son in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew says this in concluding our time together. He says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done thus and so? But I'll say unto you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, we saw people hungry and we fed them. Well, that's great. We saw people that didn't have clothing and we gave them clothes. That's great. But there was something missing. And that something is being added to the family of God. We can do wonderful things, but we have to start back at the beginning and do what God commands us and then take the responsibility. I remember one time there was a man, and this man was wealthy. He had a good job. He was from down in Ethiopia. And he's going home. He'd been up to Jerusalem, going home. And as he's plodding along there in his old chariot, they didn't have a V8 Chevrolet or whatever down there. That's a little horse-drawn carriage. Here he goes, clop to clop, clop, down the road. God speaks to one of his servants over here. His name is Philip. He said, Philip, I want you to go down here to this road, this particular area, and there's a man there. I want you to preach to him. I want you to tell him his heart's right. You're the man. Go tell him. And so we find this Ethiopian is there, and he sees Philip standing out there, and he's going along, and he's reading the Bible. He's reading from Isaiah. And he stops, and Philip is out there, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except somebody help me? Philip said, I can help you. And he invites him up into the chariot, and they're going along. And as they go along, you know what Philip did? He preached Jesus to him. He gave him the plan of salvation, just like you will have had today. It starts with hearing the word and believing what you hear, because this is God's word right here. It's not mine. If it were, I'd probably change some things. I can't do that. Neither could Philip preach this man anything other than that what God's word tells him. He's traveling along there, and he teaches him about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and baptism. Yes, that's necessary. You can say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Great! But let me tell you something. The devils believe Jesus is the Son of God also, because they confess him. They cry out, what have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Hast thou come to torment us before our time? That's the devil speaking. They know Jesus as well as you do, and I do. Nevertheless, we find that Philip is preaching to this man. The man is listening. He's believing it. He comes to the point now. He says, what does hinder me to be baptized? He said, nothing. If you believe, you will. And Jesus Christ is confessed. They go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. A lot of people say, well, maybe you could pour a cup of water on him and baptize him. No, you can't. Because we find as Jesus was buried in the heart of the earth, so we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. And I have never said a funeral in the 54, 55, 56 years that I preach the gospel that a man is partially buried when he dies. He is buried under the ground. And when you are baptized, you are put into the watery grave of baptism all the way. And that's where it starts. Do you believe? I know you do. King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Don't take almost. Take altogether. Today, if you're here and outside the body of Christ, our time is gone. I wish I could stay and talk to you for another hour or more. I enjoy talking about God's word and preaching it. But I want you to know that everything it's said is said in love and kindness. And if you're here today and you're outside the body of Christ and you want to become a child of God and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to dedicate your life to that belief and you go into the watery grave of baptism, and when you come up, you start walking the road that leads to eternal salvation, a home in heaven. And you'll hear these words. Now listen, I'll guarantee this. I don't guarantee many things, but I'll guarantee this. You will hear it said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. If we can be of any service, I or Jerry or any one of your choosing would help you while we stand and sing.